staff. Now, it was mainly kind of weedy recruits trying to pull themselves up on ropes, failing, and being shouted at by the sergeant. Come on, stop wimping out, get up there. You know, the sort of thing they shout. I guess a theory behind their shouting was, you guys have got it in you to do this, you just need to work harder. And then after the weedy recruits had tried and failed again, we cut to a scene where the sergeants are all sitting around together around a table, discussing the fact that actually maybe these guys don't have it in them to do it after all. At cue final scene of weedy recruits with their bags packed, waiting for the bus to take them back to normal life. And I wonder whether we live our Christian lives that way. Whether we are, if you like, our own sergeants, yelling at ourselves to try harder, pray more, sin less, do better. Maybe whether we come to a sermon hoping to be told, come on, you can do this. You can do this. Maybe you find that kind of stuff inspiring. Maybe it leaves you feeling like a Christian failure, unable to cut it on the bus back home. But Jesus has a different approach. And we're going to dig into John 16 and see how Jesus treats his weedy recruits. So you guys have been in a series in John, so I'm going to assume you remember a little bit of where you've come from. The disciples, of course, are scared and confused because Jesus is about to leave them. And by the start of chapter 16, Jesus is beginning to talk about the opposition they're going to face from the world after he goes. He's saying, basically, it's about to get ugly for you guys. And we might look at that and think, look, if I was Jesus now, here's what I'd do. I'd give these guys a serious pep talk. Because, you know, the disciples, they're a bit up and down. They have good moments and bad moments. And if they just pull themselves together, they could be a coherent band of brothers and they could do some stuff. But Jesus doesn't give them a pep talk. He thinks they need something else. He thinks they need comfort. And this is how he gives it to them. So if you are following along on your service sheets, you'll see how we're going to divide this passage up. And the first thing we'll see is this, that Jesus gives us his joy. Jesus gives us his joy. Verses 16 to 24. So Jesus tells the disciples again that he's leaving them in verse 16, but he also says that they're going to see him again. And that puzzles them. They don't quite understand what he's saying. So he elaborates a bit in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And they wonder what he's talking about. Maybe we wonder the same thing. Well, first of all, he's talking about his death, when they're going to be sad, and his resurrection, when their sadness will turn into joy. But verse 22 expands that horizon a bit. It makes us realize that's not all he's talking about here. Here's verse 22 again. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, that last sentence is important for us. When he says, no one will take your joy from you, Jesus is showing us that he has in mind a permanent, ongoing state of affairs. It's not just about the 40 days of his post-resurrection appearances. He's looking beyond that. And he's saying this is about the whole Christian life, leading up ultimately to when we will see Jesus when he returns and we see him face to face. And to equip his followers for this long-term Christian life, Jesus gives us his joy. And I think that's a bit weird. Being a Christian is hard. That's the context for these words in chapter 16. That's our context too today. The Christian life is hard. It's a battle against sin, the world, and the devil, as the church has phrased it for some time. Now, if you're going into battle, what do you need? You need weapons, you need armor, you need tactics, you need strength, you need togetherness. But I doubt on your list of requirements for battle, you would put the word joy. Jesus does. Why does he think we need joy if we're going to keep going as Christians? In the Bible, joy means happiness. But not the kind of brief happiness you get from eating a Mars bar when you're hungry. Joy is the underlying state of happiness. Maybe think of when you, I don't know, marry the person of your dreams. And I married Hepsi 12 years ago, my wife. the woman of my dreams. Since then, I've had times when I'm sad and times when I'm happy. But my underlying state for 12 years has been a happy one, a good one, a blessed one. That's joy. And everyone wants it, don't they? The hunt for joy is what gets the world out of bed in the morning. We pursue joy through all sorts of things. We go to work to look for it. We take up hobbies to try and find it. We look to our families and hope it'll be there. And all of those things are good. And all of those things give us a taster of joy. But it's not quite the full thing. Because the very best that this world has to offer doesn't last. I guess maybe you've experienced that in your own lives. But Jesus says the joy he gives will last. No one will take your joy from you. Verse 22. No one will take your joy from you ever. And as we see what he's saying here, we get a glimpse that this joy he's describing is big. It stretches back to a fixed event in the past, his resurrection from the dead. That's where this joy is rooted. That's where it begins. And what a place to begin, because death is the biggest joy killer there is. Even great friendships and marriages end when someone dies. Can you feel that death, as it were, mocks us? It tells us no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you look, no matter how great a family you raise, you'll never find a joy that lasts, because I'm going to come and take it away when you least expect it. Nothing lasts, says death. And then one Sunday morning, Jesus walked out of a tomb to give us his joy, a joy that begins at the resurrection when death was beaten for you. Nothing can change that. The joy that Jesus describes stretches back to a fixed event in the past that has happened and cannot be changed, but it encompasses the present, his joy. Verse 23 starts, in that day. And that day is today. Today, we are children of the Father who teaches us what is best to ask for and delights to give it to us so that our joy may be full. You hear that description of why God answers prayer? We often think that it's for furthering his kingdom. Well, it is for that thing, or healing people. Well, it can be for that as well. But here Jesus says, the Father answers our prayer so that our joy may be full. Present tense, may be and may go on being full. You see, here's the thing, my friends, this morning. Daddy's rich. I mean, he's super rich. Never have to worry for anything ever again, rich. And he is committed to giving his children everything they need to have full joy. Nothing can change that. This joy stretches to a past event, it encompasses the present, and it reaches forward into the future because it'll only get bigger, it grows. It gets bigger as time goes on, this joy. I'm in the happy state of being married to Hepsi now, but I still have ups and downs. Our underlying state as Christians now is joyful, happy, but the downs, they can still be devastating, can't they? When Jesus returns and we see his face, the downs are done with. Jesus gives us his joy. I wonder if you can see this morning that is exactly what you need to keep going in the battle to remain faithful to Christ. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil, their approach is this. They're going to insist that you are missing out on all the good stuff. You see, the hunt for joy is what gets you out of bed in the morning as well. And you and I will be sucked into seeking ultimate joy through temporary things that can't satisfy, job, work, school, popularity, success, unless we are finding our real joy in Jesus. Do you know that's why you sin? Satan dangles a carrot of immediate pleasure before your eyes, and you run after it away from Christ. It's how temptation works. It's why we sin. And you can only beat the pleasure of the carrot dangled in front of you with a greater pleasure, I don't know, a plate of cake that represents Jesus. You can only beat sin with the greater pleasure of Jesus. That is why Jesus gives you joy. Joy. If you don't get it from him, you're going to try and find it somewhere else. That's why when your leaders, your preachers, people say to you, you should read your Bible every day. Do you know why people say that? It's for this reason. For the fight for joy. Because your Bible shows you Jesus, and when you see him in your pages in front of you, you'll be less likely to look elsewhere for the joy that he alone can give you and you need. Being a Christian is hard, but Jesus gives us his joy. And second, Jesus gives us his Father. Verse 25 to 28, Jesus gives us his Father. Have a look at verses 26 to 27 with me. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. But Jesus is not some sort of go-between, sweet-talking and angry God to please be nice to my friends and hear their prayers. No, Jesus gives us God as our Father. That means he's giving us the same basic relationship with God that he himself enjoys. He's the Son of the Father, and he is giving us the same basic relationship with God that he himself enjoys. Most Christians, at some time or another, doubt that God hears our prayers. We doubt that God will answer our prayers. I'm guessing you felt that, or maybe feel it this morning. But if you ever ask yourself, did God ever fail to hear and answer Jesus' prayers? The answer is yes. Once. Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in a sense, at that moment, the Father and the Son were separated, unable to, or unwilling to communicate openly as they always had done. You know, on the cross, when Jesus says that, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time Jesus ever prays to God and doesn't call him Father. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you don't have to be. Jesus was distant from God on the cross so that you don't have to be. Jesus called him my God on the cross so you can call him my Father when you pray. And because of that, God can no more fail to hear your prayers than he can fail to listen to his ascended Son, Jesus, who is sitting right next to him at his right hand. Think about Barack Obama. When he was president of the US, he was one of the most powerful men on earth. Tourists were lucky to catch a glimpse of him. Politicians were eager to meet with him. His employees rushed to do his bidding. And his daughter, she got him up in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. to get her a glass of water. He's the ruler of the free world, but he's her father. Jesus gives us God as Father, who will get up at 3 a.m. in the morning to fetch you a glass of water. And that ought to change how we live when being a Christian is hard. Think back to those weedy recruits trying to become Marines. Facing a hostile situation, the message to them is, man up, get tough, sort yourselves out. The sergeant yells that stuff at them because everyone assumes these guys have it in them to be Marines. But often the truth is they simply don't. They simply don't. The message of the Bible to you as a Christian believer is not man up, get tough, and battle on through your own resources. The basic gospel message to the non-believer and to the believer, to everyone at all time, is always, you cannot cut it. So look away from yourself and look to the one who can. Are any of you old enough to remember a pop song by Billy Ocean called When the Tough Gets Going? How did it go? There we go. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's it, isn't it? That way around. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that might be good advice to trainee Marines, but it's terrible advice for a Christian. When the going gets tough, don't look inside and try and toughen up. Don't get tough. Get dependent. Get dependent. You struggle to pray? Maybe this is why. Prayer is for children, not for champions. If you don't think of yourself as a needy child, why would you pray? Why would you pray? But if you don't think of yourself as a needy child, remember where we are in John's gospel. Jesus has just told these guys that he expects them and ultimately expects us to witness to him in a hostile world. You tried that? I'm sure you have. Doesn't that make you feel like a needy child? Jesus calls you to be holy. He says, be perfect as the Father is perfect. We are needy children. Don't you feel that? And Jesus wants us to own up to our weakness. That's why in verse 32, he confronts the disciples with their failure ahead of time. Partly because he wants them to feel their neediness. He wants you to feel it this morning as well. Because only feeling your neediness will make you pray to your Father. Prayer is for children, not for champions. And Jesus gives us God as a Father. Not a sergeant major yelling at you to try harder. A Father holding you in his love, shaping your desires through his word so that you pray for what's best and he delivers. Yeah, being a Christian is hard. But take heart. Jesus gives us God as a Father. Finally, we see that Jesus gives us his victory. Verses 29 to 33, Jesus gives us his victory. Back in verse 25, Jesus says, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Now, he's talking about the time after his resurrection and even after his ascension when the Spirit will lead these disciples into all truth. But the disciples, they think they've got it already. They think they're already there. So Jesus gives them a reality check. "Do you now believe," verse 32, "behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." Only a few hours later, they all run away. These wannabe Marines, these future disciples and apostles, they all run away. Maybe we need a reality check this morning too. The truth is, you and I, we can't cut it as Christians. We will never pull off this Christian living. You know, sometimes non-Christians, if we're doing something like Christianity Explored, they'll say to me, "Look, I think I get this gospel, but I just can't do it. I can't live that Christian life that I know is described and lived out by Jesus. I can't be like that, and that puts me off." I want to say, join the club. I've never yet met a Christian who could live that way, who could pull it off. No, we're like the disciples here. We are weedy recruits. We have no hope of even polishing our boots the right way, let alone facing down an enemy battalion and emerging victorious. In the face of a hostile world and a conflicted nature inside you and an enemy, the devil, on the prowl for you, you do not need a spiritual pep talk. You need a hero. You need a hero. Do you think that Jesus despairs of his weedy recruits? Have a look at the contrast in verses 32 and 33. You see what John's doing here, why he's setting these two things side by side like this? He's showing us the disciples' abject failure and weakness. "You will all fail and desert me," says Jesus. "But take heart," the next verse, "I have overcome the world." And never had the disciples been less overcoming than at the cross. When the going got tough, these guys turned and ran. But in full view of their failure, right up in the next verse, Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Never had Jesus been more overcoming than at the cross. When the opposition threw their big weapon at him, death itself, he dealt it the death blow. You haven't overcome. You are not a natural overcomer, nor am I. But take heart. Jesus has overcome. He has overcome the world, and he gives you his victory. Imagine that you play for a pub football team, but this is the worst football team in the history of the world. You have broken every record for consecutive defeats, and this afternoon you're playing away to the top team. But on the morning of the match, or in the afternoon of the match, if it's this afternoon, Cristiano Ronaldo drives into the car park, pulls on your strip, and says he's signed for the day. Well, with that, everything changes, doesn't it? Your game plan, which had been to just park 11 men behind the ball, goes out the window. Instead, you adopt the tactical masterstroke known as give it to Ronaldo. And the opposition, who've spent all week just working on their goal celebrations, they're horrified because they're not really playing you anymore. Well, they're playing Ronaldo. He scores for you. He wins the game for you. You get to enjoy the victory that he earned. Brothers and sisters, what attacks are you facing? What trials are troubling you? Opposition? We face opposition from people around us. Is it the specter of spiritual failure hanging over you? Is it guilt from past sins coming back to haunt you, won't leave you alone? Is it a fear of death that is always before you? You don't need a spiritual pep talk. You don't need 10 top tips to have a better quiet time. You need a hero. You need the gospel hero who overcomes your opposition and gives you his victory. This word that Jesus speaks is spoken to believers. So don't go from this sermon taking some new piece of knowledge or some new motivation to try harder. Christian, take Christ. Come to him again this morning with your fears and with your failures, with your bad habits, with your repeated sins that you can't stop doing, with your lack of courage in evangelism, your lack of conviction to stand up for Jesus when the gospel is attacked. Acknowledge again that this morning you cannot pull this off. And that's okay. Because Jesus pulled it off for you. And now his joy is yours, his Father is yours, his victory is yours. So when guilt or fear or Satan attack you this week, which they will, tell them this. Unless you can bring down Jesus, you can't touch me. This is what will keep you going as a believer. This is the comfort that Jesus offers you for the battle. You are not a spiritual hero who needs to try harder. You are a Christian. You need your Christ. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you know our hearts so well. You know that we're so quick to leave behind the gospel of grace and try and crack on with a Christian life of our own resources and hardcore personality. Humble us by your word this morning, we pray. Show us a glimpse of the depths of our neediness, that we might run to you for comfort. Thank you that you are the hero who did what we cannot do, who does what we still can't do, and whose action will take us to be with you in joy forever. Christ's name we pray, for we are his people. Amen.